Well, good morning to you. So good to see you. Grateful that you decided to visit with us this morning. And for some of you, I call this home. And man, I couldn't be more excited. My name is Ed Travers. I'm a teaching pastor here at Life Point Westerville. We have been praying and working and people serving in the back, taking care of kids, people taking care of the coffee, setting up the chairs. There have been a lot of people working very hard to welcome you, to make you feel comfortable here. And our prayer is that you can take steps with God to grow in your faith here at Life Point. Life Point is actually one church that meets in four different locations, in Lewis Center and in Mount Vernon in Delaware. And today is the launch of this campus. We had planned this out over the last 2 years. There were many people making the drive from Westerville all the way to the Lewis Center campus, and we just prayed that, hey, someday we need to do something in Westerville so that the people can invite their friends and family members, and we can watch God spread his incredible gospel throughout the community of Westerville. So today's that day, and I'm really grateful. A little bit about me. Again, my name is Ed Travers. My wife is Tammy Travers. She and I have been married 20 years. And we have two little girls, Abigail, who's 13, and Carly, who is 11. And so I'll probably tell stories about them at different times on Sundays. Today, I want to tell you about my childhood a little bit. I'm the youngest of six kids. So when you're the youngest of six kids, you're kind of herded a lot, you know? It's not really so individualistic. Like, you got to get from here to there. So just, hey, my parents are counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, move them. The problem in a family like that is it's hard to stand out. I had an older brother who is a genius, great student. My older sister was an incredible artist. Her work was actually published in the Dispatch. My older brother was the best athlete in the entire neighborhood. Then there's twins, which like are adorable just because they're twins, right? And then there's me. And no one wants to be known as the baby. I mean, that's not even cool. So I kind of struggled to figure out, you know, like, where is my place? What's my identity? What am I going to do to stand out and make my mark? And when I went into high school, the very first day of high school, these two upperclassmen looked at me and says, oh, you're Phil's little brother. You're little Phil. I'm like, no. I mean, so I thought, I got to do something. Now, here's the problem. You probably can't tell from here, but I'm just not a very big guy. Why'd you laugh at that? Anyway, so I'm not a very big dude. Football, basketball, probably not going to be my thing. I'm really not that athletic. What sport could fit me? You don't have to be that athletic and you can be small. Wrestling. In wrestling, you really just compete against guys your own size. I thought, I could do this. I could become a wrestler. I could make my mark. And sure enough, I started wrestling. I worked really hard. I got on the varsity team on my sophomore year. So I was really kind of happy. I had my own like letter jacket. I thought, man, now everyone knows who I am. I'm a wrestler. Well, I had a chance to make an epic mark as a wrestler. The end of my junior year, the regional tournament, and the way it was back then, at the end of the season, everyone went to a regional tournament, and if you placed there, you could go to sectionals and then on to state. Well, in the regional tournament, I got paired against the number one guy in the state. His name was Tim McClellan. He was undefeated. He actually went on, he was a four-time state placer. He actually went on to wrestle at Purdue. He was a Big Ten champion and All-American. He has to face me. That's the way I looked at it. So I thought, okay, to be honest with you, I had like a 500 record, as many wins as losses. He was undefeated. Everyone knew who he was. Nobody knew who I was. I thought, this is like Rocky. I could hear the music in my head. And I'm thinking, if I could beat Tim McClellan, you know. Anyway, so this is all that's happened. So here's what happened, the match. We face off. And he comes out. Any wrestlers in the room? Anyone? Just like, okay, like two people. Okay, so listen, I'll use terms that everyone will understand. Okay, so we're facing off. And he kind of comes in on me, and he gets a hold of me in a single leg position where he's going to take me down and score points. Okay, he's going to control me. He got in really good, so I instantly put hip pressure on him, and I pushed his head away from me, and I put my arm underneath his arm, and I broke his grip instantly. I thought, this dude ain't bad. Like, I broke it, I hipped in, and I was going to shuck him around, and I'm going to get behind him for a takedown. And just as I did that, he realized he was in a bad position, so he started to stand up, and I just took him, and I pushed him off. He went like 4 or 5 feet across the mat, and I went, this guy ain't nothing. I look over at my coach. His eyes are big as silver dollars. And I'm thinking, it's going to happen. They're going to put my picture in the paper. I'm going to be a star. This is my moment. I think I might have made him mad. Because here's what happened. Think of like Rottweiler and Ragdoll. I was not the Rottweiler. The worst thing that happened was it was a 2-day tournament. So you had to go back the second day. Well, the next day in the paper, this is what they put in the paper. So now every parent is bringing, Eddie, will you sign the paper? I'm like, and my grandmother mails it to me like a week later. Says, Eddie, I think you might want this for your scrapbook collection. She had no idea. I was so mortified and embarrassed. I could have been. Anyway, here's the thing. I think the reason that these things become so important to us is because we want to put our identity in something that gives us confidence and security. We look for a talent or a skill, maybe it's the way you look or something that you can do, maybe your education level or your job, whatever it is, we look for something that we can put our identity into because that's what gives us confidence and security. And I thought about that story as I was putting together this message for this series called Grasp. Grasp are the five core values of LifePoint Church, which we're going to go through each week, one of the values. Today will be gospel identity. But the idea behind Grasp, in all of our campuses the next 5 weeks, we're going to share these values. The idea is that we want to help you take a next step. Everyone wants to be secure and confident in their faith with God. We want to help you take a next step. That comes from Galatians 5:25. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Everyone knows following Jesus happens one step at a time. If you're following along in your listening guide, you can take notes. If you have the app, you can download the app and you can type in info and you can find, you choose a campus, you choose Westerville, and you can actually keep notes in your app. Or if you just want to watch the screens. Either way, I'm going to go through a passage of scripture that I think is going to be helpful to us today, but you can take notes or just listen. But here's the thing. I think no matter where you're at in the room, whether you came in today and you feel like, man, I've been following Jesus for years, my relationship with God is great, I'm so excited. Or you came in here and, you know, the last thing you thought is you're going to be showing up at a church today. Whether you're far from God or you think you're close, either way, let me tell you what you all have in common. We all want to feel confident when it comes to our relationship with God. And I think gospel identity is the way that actually happens. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to share some verses with you in this chapter and kind of give you some thoughts as I'm going along. In Romans 5, let me explain, there's a guy named Paul who's an apostle, which means he's handpicked by Jesus to actually go and do a work. And Paul's job was to go around all over the known world at the time and plant churches. He would teach people about Jesus. He would typically go to Jewish people first and explain to them from the scriptures how the Messiah had to come and die and rise again. And then if the Jews accepted, he would start the church, and then he would find other people who weren't Jewish who would become part of that church. He wrote letters to many of these churches to encourage them, to correct them, to train them. Romans is one of those letters he wrote to the church at Rome. And he was explaining to them, really, that the gospel is the most important thing in the world, and he's laying out his case. In chapter 1, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew and the Greek, meaning everybody needs the gospel. And the first thing I want to say, this is in your listening guide, is that it's easy to be confused about what makes us valuable. Look at what he says here in just verse 6. Paul writes, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The word powerless there means helpless. So we think that if we perform or we have abilities, that's what makes us valuable to God. He then says that Christ died for the ungodly. The word ungodly would be another way of saying that God wants things to go this way, ungodliness is this way. God wants to have a people that follow him, and he wants them to be connected to him. We choose to go our own way, and we need a reconciliation to happen. That's the message of the gospel. The gospel means good news, that God made this wants this relationship with us, but because of our sin, because we're ungodly and we're powerless to do anything about it, he did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. That's the gospel message. I think we typically, we want to become secure in our relationship with God if we feel like, okay, we're doing good. We're not sinning as much. We're going to church. We're reading our Bible. We're praying. We're giving money. All these things that we think are good things, and oftentimes we think that's what gives us confidence with God. But that's not what the verse says. He died for us when we were absolutely the opposite of that. God must not have the same value system that we have. And I think we get confused so easily because the world affirms the very thing that goes against God. Let me explain. Have you guys ever been to the Salt Flats? Anybody? Let me tell you. I was in Salt Lake City one time. We were driving to Wendover, Nevada. The only way to get there is you have to go through the Bonneville Salt Flats, just west of Salt Lake City. I saw one of the most incredible sights there I've ever seen. I think there's a picture here of the Salt Flats. It's so flat that it goes for miles and miles and miles, and you can't tell the distance because it's just so far. The only reason you have any idea is there's a mountain range behind it, so you can kind of see. We were driving along this flat, you know, in a group, a van, a bunch of people driving, and we're just kind of, everything's flat, and all of a sudden, I see something I've never seen in my life, a thunderstorm in the Salt Flats, but I could see the entire circumference of it. It was, you know, like the black clouds, the rain coming down, lightning, but there was sunshine all around it. It was the craziest thing I've ever seen. I saw the entire thunderstorm, where, you know, in Columbus, you can't see it because it just comes at you. It was incredible, powerful. Listen, that has nothing to do with the sermon. But the reason I was there is I worked for this sales company. And in the sales company, every month we had sales contests. And here's the deal. I wanted to win every sales contest. Every month, start over. I want to win this one. The way we got the trip for free for Tammy and I was I was the top salesman for the entire company. And here I am, they're paying for my trip to Salt Lake, to Wind River, everything we did. Because in the company, if I sell and make them money, I'm valuable. And they reward you for it. That's the way our world works. When we find something that we're good at, it's affirmed, and then we feel secure and confident, and that's what we put our identity in. And that is absolutely opposite of the kingdom of God. The second thing I just want to share with you is this, is that the kingdom of God, value is actually counterintuitive. Counterintuitive is obviously what it sounds. It's contrary to intuition or common sense expectation, yet often true. When I say that the whole world affirms what it is that makes us valuable, that's common sense. If you do well, you're promoted. If you look a certain way, you get valued. If this, that, or that, these are common sense, right? Well, in the kingdom, it's actually counterintuitive to that. Look at the next verse. In verse 7, it says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think about that. And it's true, right? That very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man. So think, who are the people in your life that you would die for? I'm sure they fit on one hand, right? Family, spouse, children, maybe a neighbor, maybe. That's it, right? It's rare that someone would do that. "Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That means that through no behavior of your own, did you do something to make yourself valuable to God? For your identity, this is the way God sees you. This is how he identifies you. He's already called us powerless, which means we can't fix our problem. We can't reconcile ourselves. He calls us ungodly, meaning we do the very thing he does not want us to do. And here he calls us sinners, that we by our very nature do the very thing that he does not want us to do. That's just who we are. That's our identity. There's nothing that you did. God didn't look down at you and say, "Oh man, look at that person. Whew, I'll die for them." No, it says that he demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why would he do that? Why would he choose that? He must value things differently than we do. Let me tell you, there was a time in my life I really needed to hear this story. I was at a church in Central Ohio, and the pastor told this story about his family that was really, it just made sense to me. It kind of changed the way I see God. This guy has three sons. At the time, they were really little. And he went from Columbus all the way to the middle of Pennsylvania to visit family. So he takes them, you know, gathers them up, takes them there. They spend time with grandma and grandpa, and they're hanging out. And then they drive back to Columbus. Well, about halfway home, the kids are all getting tired. And their youngest one, who's just a little toddler, they're all getting tired. And the toddler can't fall asleep because the toddler has a little blanket that he's been carrying around for 2 years that every night he grabs his little blanket, and that's how he goes to sleep. So the blanket's not there. The kid is screaming and crying, you know, "Where's my blank? Where's my blank?" And so you know, the dad is driving thinking, shut the kid up, I'm driving, you know, my nerves are shot, you know, and the kid just keeps crying for an hour, you know, and they're like, yeah. So then they pull over, like, where's the blank? And they're looking all around. He's like, oh, the blank, you know, there's no blank. So the kid is now screaming and crying all the way home. They get back and they're, you know, finally he exhaustively falls asleep and they're like, we have to find this thing. They're looking around through everything and they can't find it. Next night comes around, kid can't sleep, screaming, crying. Everyone's upset. Parents are upset and they're like, they call home. They're like, listen, you have to find this little thing. What's it look like? It's a little cloth. It's like beat up. Just, it looks like this. Find it. And so they find it. They're like, hey, we'll send it to you. The dad's like, next day, air it. I'll pay for it. Just get it here. You know, so he doesn't sleep two nights in a row. This thing finally gets there. The kid now, the kid's the different kid. He has this blank. And the guy said something extremely important that changed the way I think about God and the way I relate to God. He said this. The reason the blanket was so important was because the kid loved it. The blanket was ripped up piece of cloth. It had no value. But it was valuable because the son loved the blanket. And in the very same way, listen, you are not loved because you're valuable. You are valuable because you are loved by God. That is the kingdom of God. It wasn't what you performed. It wasn't what you did. It wasn't how awesome you are. But God loves you, and that is absolutely what makes you valuable. And I think that changes our identity. We have a new identity in the gospel. In verse 9, it says this. Now, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more have we been reconciled? Shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Think of the things that we were identified as already. Powerless, ungodly, sinners, and now in verse 10, we're called enemies of God. That's our natural state. And yet God chooses to love us in spite of all these things that are true of our identity. And now we have a new identity. Now we've been justified. That means you don't have to go up in front of God and say, God, look what I did for you. You don't have to do that. You don't have to say, look, I pulled my weight with you, God. That doesn't happen. Now by his blood, how much more shall we be saved? We actually can become saved. We are the ones that God came after to save us. We are now reconciled to him. The reconciliation we've been given, that's a new identity. And we talk about the gospel at LifePoint a lot at all of the campuses. And here's what we say about the gospel. And in the gospel, we are undeniably flawed by sin, but we are unbelievably loved through the cross. That's the beauty of the gospel. If the gospel is true for us, if it's true in your life, it's true in your heart, here's the deal. You can't help but value God. That's a natural reaction. God, thank you. But then you start to see other people and you think, wow, they must be valuable as well. It changes the way we see value. I was at a time in my life when I had to hear this message. That message that pastor had told about the three sons, I needed to hear that. It just came at an extremely difficult time in my life. You see, I fell in love with Jesus. I was about 20, 21, right in that era. I had already made a decision to pray a prayer to receive Jesus into my heart. I was already there as a young boy. And I grew up learning about Jesus, but it was at 21 when God did some things through my life that I just wanted to cherish him with everything I had. As a result, I just wanted everyone to know about Jesus. So I started Bible studies for my friends who didn't know Jesus. I would have all these people over and I would just, every week we'd study the Bible and I'd tell them about Jesus. And I was reading my Bible all the time. I was going to 3 Bible studies a week. Man, I was just super excited. That was my life. And for several years, man, I just thought, God needs people like me. You know, I'm getting it done, man. I'm going after it. I had eliminated a bunch of sin out of my life. Man, I'm just thinking. So here's what happened. Over the course of about a year, some things started to break down for my life. A company I worked for went out of business, and I thought I was going to take this new job, and in this new job, I was going to infiltrate this whole company with the gospel, start all these Bible studies. I had this big dream for God. When I got in there, the people didn't want anything to do with what I was talking about. And I couldn't build enough relationships to even make it happen. The Bible study I had been leading kind of fizzled out. On top of that, because the Bible study kind of fizzled out, I really wasn't studying my Bible as much as I used to be. So all the disciplines I thought I had were kind of going by the wayside. And then I got into some sin stuff. I did some things I swore I would never do. You ever done that? You promise God, God, I promise you, God, I'll never do that. And then you do that thing. And now I'm crushed. And I'm feeling like, what am I supposed to do now? God obviously is not going to be happy with me. He doesn't love me. He loved me when I was doing this. He doesn't love me now. And then when the gospel, the real gospel, not just some pray a prayer to get into the journey with God, because that's what I thought it was. I thought you hear the story of the cross and it changes your life and you start walking with God. And now the rest of it is now you make your mark. I had no idea, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. From here, when you hear it all the way through, the gospel is the power to carry you through. And the gospel changes your identity. It changes the way you relate to God. It changes the way you relate to others. I needed that at that time in my life. And my guess is that for some of you in this room, it's exactly what you need. The gospel needs to change the way you see God and change the way you see other people. You don't have to do something to become valuable to God. So listen, if you came in this morning and you feel like, listen, my life is awesome. My relationship with God is awesome. Let me tell you something. Praise the Lord. God wants to use you to influence others on behalf of the gospel. You now are the magnet. And we would love for you to be here and become the magnet for others to hear the gospel. And maybe you're here and you came in and you feel like, you know what, Ed? My life's going off the rails. I don't even really want to look at God. I don't feel comfortable in my relationship with God. I'm not confident. I feel guilt. I feel like I'm not doing enough. I feel like my disciplines aren't good enough. I feel like, you know, I don't even tell people about Jesus. If you're feeling like that, you're feeling far from God, I hear you. Maybe you came in and you've never made a decision to really follow Jesus. Let me tell you one last story. I was digging through a picture book a couple months ago, and I found this picture. It's a picture of me with back of my head talking to this girl. Her name is Jeanette. It's not a very good picture, but it's the only picture I had, so I thought I'd share it with you. At the time, this is several years ago, I was leading a collegiate Bible study, and we had a bunch of people, like 12 or 15 people, show up to the Bible study every week, and there were these two girls that came. One, her name was Christine. She was from Brazil, and her friend Jeanette, who you see in the picture, she was from Costa Rica. And they came to the Bible study. They were working as au pairs here in Columbus. So they came to the Bible study, and I didn't know them well, but, you know, every week I would teach the Bible. And then we had a Super Bowl party where they came to the Super Bowl, and the Super Bowl party, that is. And they didn't care about football. And to be honest with you, I just wanted to get to know everyone in the room. So there was people everywhere, and there was this couch. And so Tammy and I, my wife, we sat down with Christine and Jeanette, and I thought, I'm going to get to know them. We all sat down. We had a conversation. Well, in getting to know them, I found out Christine loved Jesus. She was the one who was dragging Jeanette to everything, dragging her to church, dragging her to Bible study. Christine just loved Jesus. Jeanette, I asked her about her life, and it became pretty obvious fast that she'd grown up in a very religious church, the kind of church that you go to every Sunday, and they tell you, you got to do these rituals every Sunday, and if you do these things, you know, over the course of your lifetime, then you might be okay with God. But at the end, there's probably like a scale, and out of that scale, if your good outweighs your bad, you're going to get in. So I'm listening to her, and I'm thinking, A, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, just so we're clear. If you believe that, I apologize if I offended you, but let me explain. If that's true, why would Jesus die? That makes no sense. If you think that somehow your performance makes you more valuable to God, and that's going to get you into heaven, why would he die? That makes no sense. If God is really holy and perfect, and we're not, and we're helpless and powerless to get reconciled to God, then what's going to make us reconciled? Do you think you're going to make up for something? You still have sin in your life. It means you're not holy. You can't be over here. It doesn't make sense. So he sends his son to die. Anyway, so I'm talking to Jeanette and Christine and Tim. We're all sitting there, and I said, do you know what the gospel is? She goes, I don't think I do. Is that like a book in the Bible? I'm like, let me explain it to you. And so I shared this bridge illustration. I don't know if you guys have heard this. It's like, you know, God has us. He wants us in relationship with him. But because of sin, we're on two separate mountains. God's on one mountain, we're on another mountain. There's this big chasm in the middle. And we know this in our heart, so we try to do things to jump across. Like, I'm a good person is a jump. I give money. I go to church. I do these things. And you think that's going to jump across, but it never works because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We fall straight down. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. That means that when we fall, we are dead to God. We are literally spiritually separated from God. Nothing we can do about it. But God loves us too much to leave us in that condition. So I was telling her that Jesus actually came and built a bridge across the two mountains on the cross. When he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, it gave us the ability to actually become reconciled to God. I said, do you believe that? She goes, I do believe that. I said, here's the thing. Even demons believe that. To follow God, you actually have to put your faith in Jesus by walking across the bridge, by saying, I'm going to put my life and my faith in your hands, Jesus. I'm going to walk across the bridge. And as I do that, God, I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I'm surrendering my life to you. That's what it means to walk across the bridge. I said, Jeanette, where are you at? Are you over here? Have you made that decision to follow Jesus? Are you like kind of back here? Like, I'm just not sure I've done that yet. She goes, I'm definitely back here. I said, do you want to cross the bridge? She said, yes. I said, let's pray. So in the middle of the Super Bowl party, people run around everywhere. I'm sitting here with Tammy, Christine, Jeanette, and we're all holding hands. I said, can I just lead you in a prayer? She goes, sure. I said, I'll pray, and then you pray. I'll just kind of prompt you. She goes, okay. I said, you know what? Pray in your language. That way I don't even know what you're saying, but you know God does. He's like the author of language. So she goes, okay. So we're all sitting down, and I said, I'm praying a little bit. I'm like, and Jeanette, why don't you tell God that you believe in his son, you believe in what he did on the cross, that he rose from the dead. And she starts praying in Spanish, and she's just praying. So then when she's done, I said, okay, Jeanette, tell God that you're sorry for your sins and ask his forgiveness for your life. And she doesn't pray. Now, I've got my eyes closed because I'm trying to be respectful. You know, we're just kind of sitting here, got my eyes closed, and then all of a sudden, nothing's happening. All of a sudden, it feels like someone's taking a cup of water and dumping water on my hand. I'm like, what the heck? I look up, and she's sobbing. These teardrops are hitting my hand. I said, Jeanette, what's wrong? She goes, I have done too much. And I'm thinking, at that moment, I'm thinking, I don't actually know what to say right now. They didn't teach me that. So Tammy lets go of it, puts her hands over on Jeanette, and says, Jeanette, he actually wants to forgive you. And she started praying. And we kept praying for a little bit. And when we were done, she and Christine just grabbed each other like this. And I know Christine must have been praying for her for years. I mean, they're just like this, you know. I got to watch her take a step with God, cross from death to life, to let the gospel influence her. Can I just say to you that, listen, if you're here and you identify with Jeanette, there's no reason, there's nothing holding you back from walking across the bridge, even right now. The way you do that is to simply agree with God. Yes, I agree with what you have done on the cross. I agree with your son. I know that he's risen. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to surrender my life to you. That's a step you need to take today. If you're in the room, and maybe you were like me, that real critical time in my life where I just believed that I was more valuable to God if I was doing really well, and if I wasn't doing really well, I was less valuable to God. That's what I believed. Maybe for you, your step today is to change your mind. Let the truth of the gospel change your mind, to renew it, to change it completely. And your step today is to say, okay, God, I'm going to throw what I thought away, and I'm going to trust in what you say about value. That's gospel identity. And if some of you are here and you're like, Ed, this is just an encouragement, let me tell you, listen, God wants to use you to become a magnet for people, because this message has got to get out. It's not enough that we keep it to ourselves. We are the plan. For some reason, God thought we should just take people and share the gospel through people. That's the plan. So if you're there, you're a magnet for people. I just want to encourage you. Your step this week is to share. So let's do this. Let's pray together. Let's all take a step with God, all right? Let's stand up together, and we're going to pray for a second. The band is going to come back up, Taylor and Ashlyn, and they're going to lead us in a couple songs. So maybe just kind of close your eyes and bow your head. And think about where you're at as I was talking. Maybe even ask God, God, what is my step right now? What is the step that you want for my life? Just talk to him. If you are here and you've never made that step to cross the bridge, if you will, to receive Jesus' love and forgiveness in your life, what you do is you say to him, even right now, in your own words, God, I am sorry. I believe in your son. I believe that he came and died and he rose again to pay the penalty for my sin, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Please be my Savior, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord. I want to follow you with my life. Just help me to do that, even step by step, one at a time. God, help me in that. If you did that, you have to believe God is changing your life. God, I'm praying for all of us in this room that you will give us gospel identity. You will change the way we relate to you. You'll change the way we relate to other people. Give us confidence and security in our relationship with you by your cross and by your Son. In his name we pray, amen.